Well, good morning, church family, and it's so good to be back with you. Thank you for your prayers for us as we ministered in the United States. Bring you the warm greetings of the Boiling Springs Baptist Church, where our friend Bonnie Doughty is in membership, and Smithwood Baptist in Knoxville, Tennessee, where I did an interim for 5 months, about 5 or 6 years ago. And then First Baptist in El Dorado, a little town in southern Illinois. I bring to you the gratitude of these congregations that you released us to minister to them. And God, as always, is faithful, and He answered prayer, and we're always encouraged to see a hunger for the Word of God. In the last church we were in, one couple did 150-kilometer round trip every evening from Sunday evening to Wednesday evening just to hear the Word of God. And we're grateful for indications like this, that the Word of God is still living and powerful and that people still are hungry for the Word of God. Thank you for your prayers. It's great to be back. We're a little jet-lagged, but we'll do our best. It took me a whole day yesterday to write my sermon. But we're getting there. Would you turn in your Bible, please, to Luke chapter 6, and just a short reading. Our theme today is the call to discipleship, and so I want to just read this little passage where Jesus calls 12 of the disciples, whom he designates apostles. So that's in Luke chapter 6, and from verse 12 just through to verse 16. On one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us. As you well know, after Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptizer, he spent 40 days in the desert being tempted by Satan. He then began to teach, and many people began to follow him. And then after a night of prayer and meditation, Jesus chose 12 men out of all those who had begun to follow him. They would be the main focus of his instruction. They were designated apostles because they would be sent out on Jesus' mission of redemption. They would not only be Jesus' companions, they would be students who would imbibe eternal truth from their master, and those truths would become foundational for worldwide Christendom. The astounding thing is that few world leaders, few business leaders, and I would have to say few current megachurch leaders would have chosen this bunch of men as their apostles. Jesus knew their strengths and he knew their weaknesses. He knew that these men would disappoint him, they would desert him, they would deny him, they would betray him. And yet he deliberately, intentionally, and joyously chose them. I find that personally very encouraging. It seems to be his pattern. The Apostle Paul was ruthlessly honest about this tendency of Jesus to call to discipleship men and women of questionable intellect, ability, and status. He says to the Corinthians, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Don't know about you, but I fit in right there with those descriptions. It's the first thing we learn about Christ's call to discipleship. It's all of grace. God's unmerited favor to those who deserve just the opposite. The call of Christ comes to the unworthy and the undeserving, to the inadequate and the ill-equipped. Hallelujah. Take a look at them for a moment. First up is Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, the one Jesus called a rock or a stone, born in Bethsaida, lived in Capernaum, the home of the poor and the marginalized, the home of the riffraff, the sick and the demonized, and all the kinds of people that you would find on a trade route. Peter, a fisherman by trade, brother of Andrew, partner with James and John, married with one wife. Impulsive and cowardly, hot-tempered and yet tender-hearted, insightful at times, at other times rather dense. Yet he is called to discipleship, called to leave the boats and the dragnet, and to follow Jesus and become a fisher of men. Then James, son of Zebedee, Boanerges, son of thunder, mother's name Salome, a fisherman with his father and brother John, and a partner with Peter, vengeful and fiery, Luke 9:54, selfish and conceited, Mark 10:35-37. Rebuked for requesting God to rain down fire on a Samaritan village. James, son of Zebedee. Then John, his brother, who in his later writings refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Like his brother James, when Jesus encountered him, vengeful and fiery, judgmental and selfish. Take a look at Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, a disciple of John the Baptist. His name means manly. Nice guy, I think. Enthusiastic about Christ. Inquisitive and resourceful. Out of thousands of people on the hillside, he finds a boy with 5 small loaves and 2 small fishes, and he brings him to Jesus. Later, he took up the request of some Greeks, Gentiles, who wanted to see Jesus. I think I might have chosen Andrew. What of Philip? He knew his scriptures. He was practical and helpful, but sometimes as confused as the others. We don't know where you're going, Jesus, so how can we know the way? But if you'll just show us the Father, that will suffice us. Interesting man. Here comes Bartholomew. Well, that's his Greek name. His Hebrew name is Nathanael, meaning God has given. He is intellectually skeptical, but at least he is honest and genuine and faithful. Good man. Good choice. Now Matthew, he is also called Levi, the son of Alphaeus, possibly the brother of James, the son of Alphaeus, if we're talking about the same Alphaeus. Levi was very unpopular, collected taxes from the Roman government, from his fellow Jews, and tended to fleece them to line his own coat. Yet when Jesus encountered him, he was immediately penitent and hospitable. Thomas, was a twin, full names Judas Thomas, a doubter who wanted evidence to precede faith. James, the son of Alphaeus, sometimes referred to as James the Younger or James the Less, superseded by the achievement of the other James. Possibly Levi's brother. Don't know too much about him. Risky choice. Then Thaddeus, or Jude, also known as Lebbeus, which, like Thaddeus, means beloved or dear to the heart. The name Jude is derived from Judah, which means praise. This Jude is not to be confused, of course, with the brother of Jesus, or Judas Barsabbas, or, of course, Judas Iscariot. Like James, the son of Alphaeus, he belonged to a revolutionary group known as the Zealots, intent on overthrowing Roman domination. Then the other Simon, who was also a zealot, Cananean, meaning zealous one, patriotic, loyal, and passionate. One story suggests he was the bridegroom at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. But surely choosing a zealot like this would be a bit like choosing Donald Trump. Finally, there's Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, intentionally called to discipleship by Jesus, appointed as the group's treasurer, like to get his fingers in the till from time to time. A thief, a betrayer, greedy, deceitful, treacherous, a devil, selected as one of Christ's 12 disciples, designated an apostle. These were the 12 men Jesus chose to be his disciples after a night of prayer. These were the men the Father told him to choose. He discipled them for 3 years, then entrusted to them his mission of world redemption. Each of them this morning, I believe, can teach us a key lesson from their time with Jesus. Peter shows us that God can forgive our sins and strengthen the faith of all those who truly love him in their heart of hearts. James, the son of Zebedee, later put to death by Herod Agrippa I, teaches us to stand firm in the face of opposition and persecution. John, the disciple Jesus loved, shows us that God's love saves us, transforms us, and unites us in love to the worldwide family of God. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight. Andrew encourages us to go out and eagerly share the good news about Jesus. Philip shows us that all the knowledge in the world does not compare with the truth that is to be found in Jesus. Bartholomew, Nathaniel, calls us to test all things with Scripture and remain true to the principles of God's Word in a godless society. Matthew, the tax collector, shows us that Jesus is a sinner's Savior who loves the outcasts and those despised by self-righteous religious people. Thomas teaches us that Jesus can overcome all of our fears and doubts and turn the weakest believer into a faithful follower of the Lord. James, the son of Alphaeus, shows us we don't have to be in the limelight to accomplish God's work. Thaddeus shows us that Christ is able to redirect our untamed zeal and use these latent energies to do exploits for God, just as Simon the Zealot shows us how to sacrifice our politics to follow Jesus alone as Lord of all life and Lord of our destiny. And Judas Iscariot teaches us that not all who claim to follow Jesus and who claim to be apostles are true children of God and faithful to Jesus and to his goals. In fact, while we're about it, the stories told about these disciples, I think, are worth relating this morning. The story goes that the Gospel of Mark is based primarily on Peter's testimony. Peter became a mighty apostle to Jews and Gentiles, a leader in the church, the keys of the kingdom, and he gives us two letters of his own in the New Testament. According to some, Peter was ultimately crucified upside down because he did not feel he was worthy to be crucified the right way up as Jesus was. Some claim James, the son of Zebedee, was the first bishop of Spain before he was martyred. Some say that John, who was released from exile on Patmos and returned to Ephesus, where he died at the grand old age of 100 years. He outlived the other disciples by far. He wrote the Gospel, the Revelation, and his three little letters. Stories say that Andrew preached in Greece, Asia Minor, and Russia, and that he was crucified stretched out on an X-shaped cross. Tradition suggests Philip lived and preached in what today is the Ukraine, and was later crucified on a tall cross in Turkey. The Armenian Church claims Bartholomew as its founder. Tradition has it that he was flayed alive in Armenia. Stories suggest that Matthew ministered to Persia, Macedonia, Syria, Parthia, Media, and Ethiopia, gladly taking the good news to peasants and to kings. Thomas is said to have founded the church in India, where he was ultimately speared to death. Tradition has it that James, the son of Alphaeus, was arrested by the Jews, thrown off the temple, and then beaten to death by a club. Thaddeus is said to have become a missionary, taking the gospel by ship to distant ports and lands. Stories suggest Simon the Zealot was a missionary to Persia. Judas Iscariot took his own life as a remorseful failure, a demonized betrayer who now burns in hell. These were all called to discipleship, just as you and I are called to discipleship. They were called in the context of first century Roman Empire, the Mediterranean world of the Caesars, with their regional kings and governors, where to be a non-citizen was tantamount to being a slave with no rights. In closing, these disciples show us that the call to disciple is about certain things that are non-negotiable, unalterable. They show us in the first place, a disciple is a person who is called by Jesus. In Israel at the time, there were many rabbis and many rabbinical schools. In the normal course, a disciple would choose his master. Not so with Jesus. Here, he does the calling. He does the choosing. Every one of these 12 disciples was called and chosen by Jesus himself. My friend, this morning, you too are being called by Jesus himself. Secondly, a disciple is a person called to Jesus. He called the 12 to be with him. He calls you and me to be with him. It is a unique and lifelong consociation. The witness, the personal association with Jesus is the crucial aspect of discipleship. He calls you to Him to be with Him. His teaching is thrown in with the deal. But primarily, it is a relationship with Him, where you abide in Him like a branch in the genuine vine. All of your life, all of your identity, all of your gifting, all of your service, all of your worth, all of your fruitfulness is of Him. It's all dependent upon the relationship with Him. A disciple is called by Jesus. A disciple is called to be with Jesus. This witness is crucial to effective discipleship. Thirdly, a disciple, we learn, is a person called to a loving and lifelong obedience. A long obedience in the same direction. It is, in essence, a love relationship, all of grace, of course, but it must issue in obedience. If obedience is not the outcome of love, the obedience is not the kind of obedience Jesus is looking for. He is not looking for grinding self-effort. He is looking for the result of a love relationship with Him. If we love Him, it will be our constant delight to obey His commands. They will not be tedious. If we don't obey His commands, it shows our love is a profession, not a possession. He says we must not call Him Lord or Master or Rabbi if we're not going to do His will with joy and out of a motivation of love for Him. Fourthly, a disciple is a person called to serve. Here again, Jesus cuts right across the norm of the day. He, the Master, takes up the basin and the towel and washes His disciples' feet to leave them and us an example to follow. The call to discipleship is a call to selfless and sacrificial service. The disciple sacrifices his life to be a willing love slave of Jesus, his Master and his Lord. It's what we saw in the end in all these disciples except Judas. Lifelong, humble service motivated by love. The compassionate driving force of Jesus Himself, the fruit of His Holy Spirit within. Fifthly, a disciple is a person called to simplicity. These days it's called minimalistic living. Gladly doing without non-essentials. To His disciples He says, do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for your journey or extra coat or shoes. In a word, to be a disciple of Jesus and obey His call, you have to get out of ownership. You don't own anything as a disciple of Jesus. You simply are transferred out of ownership into stewardship. Otherwise, you are not a disciple at all. Jesus said, if any of you does not give up everything he has, he cannot be my disciple. Everything I am, everything I have belongs to Jesus. I am simply a steward of that which He has entrusted to me. Six, a disciple is a person called to suffer. But to suffer for the greatest person who ever lived, to suffer for the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Can you really call that suffering? To suffer in the greatest mission on earth. Can you really call that suffering? Jesus shows his disciples his pierced hands and side and says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. He suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Discipleship is costly. It involves suffering. It is the way the master went. It is the way the servant must also tread. And through our sufferings, faith is purified. The relationship is made more intimate. And the fruitfulness is more evident. And the glory of God shines through. And what an honor to be counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. That's what these disciples said. Finally, a disciple, as we see from their example, is a person who makes disciples. Just as Jesus reproduced himself in his disciples, so every disciple of Jesus must reproduce himself in others. It's what discipleship is all about. We make disciples to make disciples to make disciples. A disciple of Jesus makes disciples of Jesus, not disciples of himself. Disciples of Jesus. Got it? In the 1890s, a drunk got on a London carriage, leaned up against the famous London preacher, Dr. Joseph Parker, a contemporary of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and said, I'm one of your disciples. To which Dr. Parker replied, I can see that. If you were one of Jesus' disciples, you wouldn't be drunk. A disciple is a person called by Jesus. A disciple is a person called to be with Jesus. A disciple is called to follow Jesus in a lifelong loving obedience, service, simplicity, suffering, and a striving to mentor and multiply other disciples of the Lord Jesus. Is that a description of me? Is that a description of you? The call to discipleship comes to us all. And we have to ask ourselves, is every one of these seven elements an element of my discipleship this morning? Sometimes it can be costly. My friend Roy Comrie gave up the possibility of a professional tennis career and competing at Wimbledon. But after a lifetime of being a disciple and a discipler, he has no regrets whatsoever. C.T. Studd gave up a family fortune and also a promising career as an England cricketer to become a disciple of Jesus and disciple others in Africa and in other parts. Never for a moment had a regret. Ed McCulley gave up a brilliant potential career to become a disciple of Jesus and to lay down his life on the Cararay River in Ecuador, martyred for his faith. His friend Jim Elliot had said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. to gain what he cannot lose. And that is the testimony of every single true disciple of Jesus. Are you one of them? Let us pray. Maybe you'd like a moment just to reflect and to bring your own life to the Lord. As I bring my own life to the Lord, in the light of what he has said to us this morning, in the light of the example of the earliest disciples of Jesus. What can we say, Father? What can we say, Lord Jesus? What can we say in answer to your call, dear Holy Spirit? But were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, shall have my life, my soul, my all. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days and let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Thank you, Father, for the great privilege of responding to your grace, the call to discipleship. Lead us from where we are to where you want us to be. In this incredible journey with Jesus. And all God's people agreed with the prayer and said, Amen, Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing song. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him. The God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will. And to his name be all the glory, the honor and the praise. Amen and amen.